People's Choice. This week, the People's Choice, number two, is the text from Romans 1, 18 to 20. Romans 1, 18 to 20. There we go. Romans 1, 18 to 20 is an interesting text, actually. It starts a larger conversation, as it were, a larger section of Paul's writing. This is just the first couple verse of that larger section. And so really, to do this correctly, you need to take this in the context of Romans 1, 18, all the way through Romans 3, the first half of Romans 3. In order to set this up, I would like to... I have people that routinely come to me, of course, as a pastor. Maybe you, as believers in Christ as well, those that know that about you. And people will ask me, is blank a sin? Is blank a sin? You fill in the blank. So these are some of the things that I get asked. Pastor, is divorce a sin? Pastor, is remarriage after a divorce a sin? Pastor, is debt a sin? And how much debt is a sin? Pastor, how much lust do I have to have before it's a sin? When does it become a sin? Pastor, is pornography a sin? Pastor, is being LGBTQ, is that a sin? Pastor, is wealth a sin? Is coveting a sin? Pastor, is cohabitation a sin? Pastor, tattoos, are tattoos a sin? I read this passage in the Old Testament in Leviticus. Well, actually, let me say this. Some of you, yeah, it is a sin. Especially as you get older. And that smile turns into a frown. Yeah. Just saying. Pastor, piercings, are they a sin? Pastor, is eating meat a sin? Pastor, is not eating meat a sin? Pastor, is retiring a sin? Pastor, how about environmental stuff, environmental issues? What we do with the environment, is that a sin? Pastor, is drinking alcohol a sin? Pastor, is it a sin if I'm, you know, judgmental, or is that just being discerning? Pastor, is it a sin to gossip, or am I just showing concern and care for the other person? Pastor, is being an Ohio State fan a sin? Yes, that one is a yes. Not to make light of sin, but these are the things that I get routinely asked, and I'm sure Pastor Kunze does as well. As if, you know, these individual acts and things like that, that's the issue. But I wonder as I look at this as a pastor and searching the Scripture, if we really understand what sin is all about. And this section from the book of Romans clearly answers that question. So it's important to dig into it. Let's dig into it now. Here's the text. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, people, human beings, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul introduces this section of the book of Romans with, "For the wrath of God is revealed." And he closes this little verse section with, "So they are without excuse." He's going to continue to build his case. I'll get into that. Paul is writing to the Romans about 57 AD, thereabouts, in preparation for a trip to Rome. And since he's going to this capital city, this is a special book in that Paul takes this opportunity with the book of Romans to outline and share in a lot more detail a systematic view of his of the theology that's been revealed to him, taking it from the beginning and all the way through to the Christian life, from the beginning to fall into sin, into redemption in Christ. Then how do we live this life as believers in Christ, and answering a lot of questions there, all the way through Romans 12 and our connection to society, and finally to the end of the book of Romans. He covers a whole lot of turf theologically in the book of Romans, and therefore it's an important book for us to take a look at and to study. Now, in these verses, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins a devastating section of Scripture, a devastating section where no human being can escape the hammer of God's law. We are sinners, and sin has devastating consequences and will kill us. And will kill us. Paul lets us know in this section of Scripture that sin is very PC. Sin is very politically correct. Sin is completely inclusive. Sin is goes to every human being, every culture, every race. It doesn't care how old, it doesn't care how young, it doesn't care what color, whatever you are. It doesn't matter to sin, not at all. Sin will kill you equally. All of it's the same. Every human being, whether or not they've even heard specifically about God and Jesus Christ, are under this wrath. You see, Paul points out here that inside every human heart is an undeniable, well, we try, an undeniable spiritual reality, that unseen power of God, an undeniable spiritual reality that knows that there is a God. That things didn't just evolve out of nowhere, that there's a complete and wonderful intelligence behind all of this, and that some alien didn't just shoot some DNA out into space and it happened to hit Earth. That there's a design and a purpose, that God is behind that, and that's something in every human heart. And what's important there for us is that you don't have to get into debates and arguments about, well, is this science or is this not science? It's not the question. What you could talk about is just wait long enough in the conversation, and that human heart will at one point or another acknowledge that there's something bigger behind all of this. And that's what Paul's getting at. So he points out to two different places where the human heart knows this and recognizes that there's God. The first part, and this is what he covers in these verses, is there's a natural knowledge, a general revelation about God that resonates with every human heart. They know there's a God. And we know that by looking around us. And the common sense tells us that this couldn't happen by accident, that God is plainly seen in the creation that occurs, every little detail, that a heart may deny or try to deny a creator, but that heart is fighting, desperately fighting the spiritual reality within it. Now, we're held accountable for that knowledge. This is what Paul is saying, deny it or don't deny it. You are accountable to God for that. The second that he goes on later on to discuss, and actually later in the book of Romans as well, is the human conscience, a natural law, as it were. And like I said, this is explained in a little more detail further on in these chapters and also in the book of Romans. And here's how that works. It's the fact that we know what is right and what is wrong automatically. We know, and across cultural divides, it's not right to steal. You know, across cultural divide, that it's not right to murder. It's a common law, or gossip, or whatever it is. There's a number of those things in the Ten Commandments that we know by natural law, that we are born with that. And any specific cultural norms tells us that there then is a power at work greater than us in that natural law. How did it get there? Well, God created it into us. This is what Paul is saying. And this points us then to a creator of the human being that gave us a conscience and makes us responsible to abide perfectly to this natural law. There's no sidestepping it. If you think, as Jesus said, with anger in your heart towards a brother or sister, you are guilty of murder. You're guilty of the entire law. That's God's standard. And that's born and stamped in every human heart. When we break it in the smallest way, therefore, we sin. Thus, the importance of missionary work. And yes, breaking into cultures around the world to share the gospel. They need to know. So our text, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of human beings, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's what we do. For what can be known about God is plain. You can see it, because God has made and has shown it to them every sunrise. Every breath. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power that calls that sun into being, and divine nature inside of us, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they, that's you and me, are without excuse. In his explanation of God's general revelation in creation, Paul points out that as sinful human beings, we will always be tempted. And as he goes on, he makes this even more clear. We'll always be tempted and fall into worshiping the creature instead of the creator. That's part of our sinful condition. We make that switch. It's a little bit more comfortable for us. We're more familiar with that. We worship created things instead of the creator. Whether that's another person, whether that's wealth, whatever it might be around us. This is what our sinful temptation takes us to. This is the depth of our sin, and it's the depth of our selfishness that the world revolves around me. And we all suffer this. Now, he turns a little bit towards the believer in Christ, sort of, that person that thinks they've led this great life, this good life. And he begins to look at the judgmental believer, is what I put. The judgmental believer in Christ. This comes out, though, as self-righteousness. This person, the belief that I am more blessed by God than you because I sin less than you do, if you haven't noticed. And in fact, being a pastor, let's face it, I am just plain more obedient to his laws than you are. So therefore, I can understand his wrath against you more clearly. But see, this doesn't fly with Paul. It doesn't fly with the Holy Spirit. He continues to build this devastating case that sin exists in all human beings and we will wrestle with it while we're riveted on planet Earth. He turns to them and he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Wow. We like a couple of the other verses before that, but I don't hear Romans 2:1 being quoted by many people. It's there. By making myself better than you, intolerant of you, judgmental of you, I too am just showing you my sinful heart. That's all I'm showing. In fact, it probably just means I can hide my sin a little better than you can. See, none of this works with God. This isn't how it goes. Think of sin this way. If you are decaying, someone reminded me they prefer the word aging. If you are decaying, and you know what that looks like. Maybe some of you don't. See, I remember the time when I would get up in the morning and I'd look in the mirror and it felt congruent, you know, the face, the voice, and everything else. That's me. Great, let's go. Now I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and my reaction is, whoa, who is that guy? And where did his hair go? That's decay. It happens. And in fact, as we look around here, guess what? You're going to die one day. Me too. I can't avoid that. And you know what the truth is about that? The spiritual truth here? I am a sinner. That's me. That's the judgment for my sin. Death is the proof. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, concludes this section with a devastating and comprehensive conclusion, therefore, in Romans 3. This is where he brings it up and he lays it right in front of you. Now we know that whatever the law says, that law of God in natural law, in creation, and a specific Ten Commandments type of law, whatever it says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There it is. God comes full circle here in this opening section of Romans, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, that's against you and me, that the soul that sins will die and will be perfectly judged. There will be no need of a defense attorney because it won't do you any good. It'll be a perfect judgment and you'll be in perfect agreement with it. And those that die in sin will experience the wrath of the Creator, the everlasting, almighty God. And this is forever true. We don't like to talk about that much, do we? This is what the Scripture says. So sin is a very comprehensive spiritual and physical reality in us. Sin has very real consequences in heaven and on earth. We all exist as sinners. And the law of God brings this reality to light for us. That the sin within us would lie, would deceive, would divide, would destroy life and destroy this creation, and would do that in every human being it can do that in. Deceived by Satan himself. And it's pointed out that we are by nature enemies, therefore, of God by this law and our sinful lives. We don't stand a chance. And I share this with you. And this is a hard word. But what I want you to know is it's true. And that's more important. It's not about feelings. It's not about my truth. It's about the truth. And there's a temptation here at this point, instead of dealing with it, to change the word of God. It's a big temptation. You see that around us. To say that somehow or another, all of this that I've just said to you is culturally conditioned to the time that it was written. And therefore, you know, I can interpret it, I can change it, I can make it fit my truth, my reality. I can look at this, and yeah, that's nice that he said that, but this is the way I was created. And if there's a problem here, it's God's fault and not mine. No, it doesn't work that way. This one's on you and this one's on me. There's no escape along those lines. I don't get to define the scriptures. I don't get to define the word of God, but the word of God defines me. It stands above me and I am submitted to it. I may be uncomfortable with what it says. That's okay. I may feel guilty because of what it says. That's all right too. I may be afraid of what it says. That's all right. I may experience great shame, fear. But you know what? That does not change the spiritual truth here. It doesn't change it. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say this. I'm going to tell you that if Paul wrote the book of Romans today and published it this moment through Amazon, it would still say exactly, exactly the same thing. It doesn't change because spiritual truth is eternal. It never changes. This truth spans every human heart, every age, and every culture. Love was the same 2,000 years ago as it is today. Hope was the same back on the cross as it is today. Faith is the same as it was back at the time of Abraham as it is today. Honor, humility, generosity, gratitude, they don't change. Those are spiritual truth. And they're eternal. Therefore, we always submit to the scriptures. Never the other way around. That's a very dangerous pride and will cast you back into sin. The Bible defines me, and the Bible defines you. The Bible defines my life and defines your life. And the scriptures define my lifestyle and your lifestyle. I don't get to change these scriptures. But I know this. I know this as sure as I'm standing here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these very words of God can transform me and work in this broken life. So what do we do? If this word is true forever and I am defined by this word, I cannot escape what it says about me, then in that lost, sinful condition, I'm in real trouble. There's no doubt about that. And what Paul does is interesting here. He brings up the gospel. In fact, the key to understanding this whole section of Scripture is the gospel. The great good news of what Jesus Christ did for you and in your place. Let me explain what this key means. You see, I guess I'm a bit old school. When I leave my house, I lock the door with a key. I know some of you can do it on your phone and punch in numbers and things like that, but you know, I need a key to go in and out of my house. And to enter my house anytime during the day, maybe several times a day, when I come and I go, I need this key to unlock the door to get into the things and the wonderful things that are inside my house. Any other way in, I'd be called a thief. There's no other easy way in. It's the key that lets me in. Well, it's the same thing here. The gospel is the key that opens wide the whole Bible, that lets you in and then opens it so that you can see and understand God's intention, God's love, and what he wants, not just in your life, but what he's done for you. And that's even more important, that the Word of God then is open to our eyes to see God's love and opens our ears to hear the good news, and for us then to taste and see that God is good. Otherwise, we would never see it. Without this key, no one can understand God's love, but will only see his wrath looking at it from the outside. This key is a gift from God by faith for us. Always enter the scriptures with the knowledge of the gospel. That's what we do. And this is so important to God that he has Paul in the scripture make a gospel sandwich, as it were, of our text, so that we are not overwhelmed by this devastating truth, nor the readers to the Romans, nor anybody else that would read this, but that we can see what Jesus has done for us and the love of our Savior to redeem us and to take away and demolish the chains of our sin, so that we are free in Christ. And this, by the way, is why we proclaim the gospel all the time, every Sunday here. It's why we do it. Because if you want to enter into the Word of God, if you want a correct speaking of that Word and understanding of that Word, you have to use the key of the gospel. There's no other way to do that. And this is, for a believer in Christ, a daily and hourly, a minute-by-minute reality of freedom in Christ. This is what we do. And this is how it opens to us. That means here at Christ Lutheran, whenever we enter into the Word in Bible study and service, whatever it is, we will always use the gospel. It will come out of our mouths all the time. And so Paul here does the same thing. He says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says this just before he enters into the depths of our sin. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and all people. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then he launches into this devastating section. Because what I just shared with you, this gospel is the power of hope, my friends in Christ. He wants them to have this key so as not to despair. And then the other side of the sandwich, actually you could pick it out of Romans 3 and then Romans 4. But here he really brings it full bore in Romans 5, 1. In that whole section, I just selected two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were lost in our sin, Christ died for us. And this is what Christ Jesus has done for me. When I could not save myself, he did. Therefore, Paul's solution to sin, Paul's solution to brokenness, idolatry, you fill in the blank however you want to, is Jesus Christ. That's his solution, not becoming better, not trying to be perfect. The solution is Jesus Christ, the great good news that he became sin for me so that I might become the very righteousness of God before the Father. In fact, in Romans 4, even Abraham, Paul points out, was saved by faith and not by his obedience and works. That he was saved by faith in the promise to come. That's what he clung to. Above all, above all, remember this, because of that salvation in Christ, sin no longer condemns us. Don't get focused there. Sin has been paid for once for all on the cross. Faith now is the issue. Unbelief is the problem. There is a solution now, an antidote to all sin. So, believer in Christ, be careful, please, how you use this section of Scripture. Remember, your sin is included in it as well. Remember also this, as you look at it and what I shared, that sin is a condition that you're born with. It's not just one act or two or three over here. Those acts are driven by the sinful condition. And that condition has been dealt with in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not my behavior. It's been paid for in Jesus' payment and sacrifice for me on the cross. Sin has lost its grip on me forever. The power to change is the power driven by the Holy Spirit in the love of God. It's not in me, it's in Him. So, when I interact with people now, I still get asked the sin question. But as I mature in my faith, I relax a lot more now. And I spend more time listening. That's what the book of James says anyways. You know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So when someone asks me if something's a sin, the first thing I like to do now is I'll ask questions back. I'll say, well, what do you think sin is? It's important to know that, isn't it? I don't think we're often dealing with the same definition, do you? So I want to know what that person thinks sin is. Well, how has that sin affected you? Since that's your definition. Or what exactly, you're asking this question about sin, what exactly are you wrestling with? Do you mind sharing that with me? Or where is God in your definition of sin? Because I know the power of God's solution to erase sin and transform lives is in Jesus Christ and not in those individual actions. Now, when I'm pinned down finally, and okay, Pastor, that's enough of that, what do you think sin is? I like to say this. I can say this boldly because Paul said it. And it's true with me as well. Sin, yeah. Hey, listen to this. I am chief of sinners right here. That's me. That's who I am. That's my life. That's my story. And let me tell you what it was like, but let me also tell you then about the Jesus and what he did for me and how he transformed this life. By his power and not my own. That's his love. And that's what he has for you too. Believe me that if he could do it for a sinner like me, that love of God in Christ will do it for you too. Amen.